I invite you now to take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 121. Psalm 121, in light of the unusual circumstances, we are taking a break this week from the series we have been in the Gospel of John. I wanted to look at a psalm that I think is in the scriptures to bring us comfort, especially in difficult times such as those in which we find ourselves. Psalm 121, hear the word of God. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that your Word points us to Christ, shows us the way of salvation, the way to be reconciled to you. Father, we pray that as we study this portion of your Word, that you would nourish our souls with it, that you would give peace to our hearts through it. Father, that you would enable us to worship you in the very preaching and hearing of the Word of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you trust in to keep you safe? What do you look to for your security in life? When you're facing a threat, where do you turn for help? There are all kinds of threats we could face. Sometimes those threats are so small that you can't even see them. Threats like a virus. But while we can't see the virus itself, we certainly have seen its impact in our nation, in our lives, in this world, sickness, even death, uncertainty, fear, cancellations. We do what we can do to stay safe, washing our hands, staying 6 feet from one another. Social distancing has become an unfortunate part of our daily vocabulary. We do what we can. However, ultimately, our hope is not in what we can do, but our hope is in the Lord Himself. This psalm is meant to remind us of that. It is a psalm for people under threat, for people who face fear. It is, as it says at the very beginning, a psalm of ascents. That is, Psalm 120 through 134, psalms for pilgrimage for the people of God. The Israelites would sing these psalms or chant them or meditate on them or pray them as they went up to Jerusalem each year for the feasts there, such as the Passover. And while the dangers listed in this psalm do apply to their literal pilgrimages to Jerusalem, they also apply to us in our pilgrimage that is the Christian life. Dangers that we have faced, that we do face, and even dangers we thought we would never face, like a global pandemic. Well, as we look at this psalm, we see that the writer makes two affirmations. First of all, an affirmation of trust in God, and then an affirmation of the truths about God that are in this psalm. So first of all, he makes an affirmation of trust in God, and this in the first two verses. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Now, don't get me wrong. I love The Sound of Music, the show, the movie. Been a fan for many years. However, I have to say that The Sound of Music gets it wrong at this point. Mother Superior points the Von Trapp family to the mountains and says to them, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help." The hills, she says, are their help, their way of escape from their Nazi pursuers. But that's a misreading of the verse. And not to fault her entirely, where there's a period there at the end, there should be a question mark. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? You see, the hills are not the place of safety here. They are the place of threat. As pilgrims approached Jerusalem, they would enter into the hills, into the high country, which is one of the reasons you always went up to Jerusalem. Of course, its spiritual significance was another reason. And the hills were pretty, yes, but the hills also represented danger. They represented threats. Threats of what? Well, bandits, for one. The mountains provided a natural hiding place for bandits where they could jump out and attack unsuspecting travelers. Plus, the pilgrims headed to Jerusalem tended to come with money in their pockets for offerings and sacrifices and to purchase things that they needed in Jerusalem. So it was certainly a tough combination. And that very danger is represented in Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan, where Jesus says a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, going down through these very hills, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. So the threat of bandits was a very real threat there in the hills. The hills also represented the threat of false hope, the false hope of idolatry. See, pagan shrines were often situated on hilltops. That's seen in that many places in the Bible refer to those as the high places, and Israel was to destroy the high places. These were pagan shrines, places of idolatrous worship. And as this pilgrim looks at the hills, perhaps with those in mind, he recognizes that it's not in that pagan idolatry that his hope is found, but rather in the Lord. And these and other concerns come to mind. Some of those will come up later in the psalm, as we'll see. But here's the picture. The pilgrim is traveling to Jerusalem. He sees the hills approaching on the horizon, and he knows the danger, and he asks the question, where does my help come from? Verse 2 is his answer. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Here is his affirmation of trust in God in the face of danger. His help comes from the Lord, and that for a couple of reasons that are here in the text. First, and perhaps most obvious in the text, is that the Lord is our creator. His hope is in the Lord who made heaven and earth. He's the creator of all things, the ruler over all things. He made the hills. He's sovereign over whatever's in the hills. So why fear the hills? Why fear the threats they represent when you trust in the Lord who made them? Yes, take every precaution to be safe, but his trust is in the Lord who created heaven and earth and rules over everything in them. That's one reason. Another reason for his trust in the Lord is not so obvious, and that is the Lord is not only our creator, but the Lord is our redeemer. If you'll notice in your English Bibles, the ESV and others, that the word Lord is in all caps. His hope is in the Lord. Now, the English Bible uses that convention of all caps here to indicate the Hebrew word beneath it. And it shows that the Hebrew name of God that is behind that all caps Lord is the covenant name of God, the personal name of God. It's the name that he gave to Moses at the burning bush when Moses said, "Who shall I tell the Israelites has sent me?" The Lord gives him this covenant name. It distinguishes it from another word that means master or sir, usually translated Lord with just regular type, or even just the generic word for God. It's God's covenant name, the name by which he is known among his people. And so the psalmist says, my help isn't coming from some generic God. My help is coming from the Lord, my covenant God, who has bound himself to his people in an everlasting covenant. We enter into that relationship with God through faith now in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we enter into that covenant relationship in which the Lord is our God and we are his people through the blood and righteousness of Christ. And so he is a personal God that we know and that we can trust in, who has in Christ promises good, not evil, who's promised salvation, not perdition. He is God. But to us who know Christ, he is more than God. He is our covenant God. Or as Jesus put it in the Lord's Prayer, he is our Father in heaven. So this is his affirmation of trust. Our threats may not be hills or in the hills. They may be invisible viruses, contaminated surfaces, societal unease, financial setbacks, the disappointment, and maybe even financial loss of canceled events, uncertainty about the future, and even fear. But in the face of those things and other things, we Christians affirm, my help is in the Lord who made heaven and earth. He is my covenant Lord, my Father in heaven. He loves me. He gave me his Son, Jesus. He has promised good to me. He is the creator and has shown his unimaginable power in making heaven and earth. He is also the redeemer who has shown his unimaginable love in redeeming me from my sins and reconciling me and us and all who believe in Christ to himself, who has promised to do whatever it takes to secure the well-being of his people, both in this life and in that which is to come. So that's, first of all, his affirmation of trust in God. But second, there is here an affirmation of the truth about God. The truth about God. Notice something, maybe you caught this as we read through it earlier, maybe not, but as we move from verse 2 to verse 3, the perspective changes. Verses 1 and 2 were in first person. I lift up my eyes. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. It's very personal. It's very existential. But then notice in verse 3, we shift to second person. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Pastor and theologian Dr. Sinclair Ferguson suggests that verses 1 and 2 may express the fears of a young pilgrim, maybe making this trip for the first time. And verses 3 through 8 may be the assurances to him from an older traveler who has been there before, who has seen the Lord protect and provide. Or it may be that the group of travelers is answering the fears of the individual pilgrim. But either way, these verses affirm three objective truths about the Lord that we should keep in mind, these truths about God. First of all, they affirm that the Lord's care is always attentive. It's always attentive. We see this in verses 3 and 4. He will not let your foot be moved. Now, that perhaps literally, because a common fear for a pilgrim, or say someone going on a hike even today, is to slip, to fall, to perhaps sprain or break your ankle, or otherwise be injured by a slip of the foot and a fall. But that's how attentive the Lord's care is, even down to the placement of our footsteps. But then, beyond literal, metaphorically, the foot slipping. And we've all had that happen where our foot slips and the fall is sudden. It's a shock. It's a surprise. It happens so quickly. But that's also a metaphor for any calamity that we might suffer. Perhaps the most famous sermon preached on the American continent is Jonathan Edwards' Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And it was based on Deuteronomy 32, verse 35, which reads, in the King James, which he would have used, their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand. Their foot shall slide. But you see, whether a literal slip of the foot or a fall into some calamity, the point is the Lord protects his people attentively. He does not get distracted. I don't think the Lord has a cell phone. Cell phones distract us. Distracted driving is a big problem. But the Lord never gets distracted by anything. He doesn't doze off. Notice the affirmation, he who keeps you will not slumber. God doesn't nod off. God hasn't dozed off and the world fell into this pandemic. Not at all. He doesn't fall asleep. Remember when Elijah, in 1 Kings 18, faces off with the prophets of Baal there on Mount Carmel. The prophets of Baal are dancing around the altar, working themselves into a great frenzy, trying to get Baal to cajole Baal into just sending down fire and setting ablaze the altar. And nothing's happening. And Elijah begins taunting them. You might say talking smack with the prophets of Baal. He says to them, among other things, perhaps Baal's asleep and needs to be awakened. Baal may take naps, but the God who keeps Israel, the God who sent the Lord Jesus Christ, the God whom we know in Christ, the God who has given us His Holy Spirit, doesn't doze off. He does not sleep. In fact, it emphasizes that. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. It repeats it for emphasis. God hasn't fallen asleep at the switch. He still rules. And by the way, here we encounter what really is the theme word of this psalm, the word keep. Common word in Hebrew, it means to keep or to guard or to protect. And it's also a frequent word in this psalm, emphasizing that protection of God. It occurs in the psalm 6 times. God keeps His people. God is attentive. But that keeping is also personal. Another objective truth about God that the psalmist affirms here. Not only is it attentive, His care is personal. Notice verses 5 through 6. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord is your keeper. Structurally, that affirmation is at the very center of this psalm. We could say it's the main idea of this psalm, stated in stark simplicity, the Lord is your keeper. That is your guardian, your protector. And it's not just that the Lord protects us, He certainly does that, but that He is present with us. He doesn't protect us from a distance, but He's right there with us. Notice the language. The Lord is at our right hand. That is to say, He is with us. The image here is that He is the pilgrim's shade from the hot sun there in the Middle East, right there at His right hand. The Lord protects from the moon as well. Now, some thought that the moon had a harmful effect on pilgrims traveling by night, but the point really seems to be day, night, it doesn't matter. The Lord is awake, He is alert, His care is attentive, and His care is personal. He is right there with His son or daughter in Christ. Dangers of the day, dangers of the night, all of it, we have the Lord's personal protection. The Lord is with us. It's always striking to me what an assurance that is to the people of God in Scripture. Remember when Moses was called by God to go and confront Pharaoh about releasing the Israelites there in slavery in Egypt, and Moses was filled with fear and trepidation. What is the Lord's answer to his fear? This is the Lord's response. He says, "But Moses, I will be with you." That's all he needed to say. It's all Moses needed, the presence of God with him. And then you move to the New Testament. The Lord Jesus gives His great commission to His church to go and make disciples of all nations. And what is this promise to us at the very end there in Matthew 28? He says, "And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So the Lord's care is attentive. He never dozes off. The Lord's care is personal. He's always there with us. And then the Lord's care is also comprehensive. And we see that in verses 7 through 8. And notice the language again. The Lord will keep you from all evil. That's pretty comprehensive. He will keep your life. The Lord gave us life. He sustains our life. He governs our lives. And He'll call us out of this world on the day He has appointed, and we will not die one moment sooner. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. Or, under social distancing, you're not going out, and therefore you don't come in. But either way, the point is that the Lord is with us. He still keeps us, whether we're able to get out and do what we usually do, or whether we're cooped up at home. The Lord is present. He is there. And notice also, from this time forth and forevermore, the Lord's care for his people never stops. It never comes to an end. For this life, for eternity, the Lord keeps us. The psalm builds up to this climax of protection in verses 7 and 8. The Lord will keep. He will keep. The Lord will keep. The great 19th century preacher of London, Charles Spurgeon, put it this way in his Treasury of David, his studies in the Psalms. He says, three times we have the phrase, the Lord shall keep, as if the sacred Trinity thus sealed the word to make it sure. Ought not all our fears to be slain by such a threefold flight of arrows? What anxiety can survive this triple promise? The Lord keeps, the Lord keeps, the Lord keeps. See, the confession of truth about God in verses 3 through 8 states the objective reality of the Lord's attentive, personal, comprehensive care for his people. Now, don't misunderstand the psalm. God's care does not mean that we may not go through great difficulties in this life. And the psalm is not saying that nothing bad, nothing hard, nothing sad will ever happen to a Christian. Christians also have money problems. Christians also die in plane crashes. Christians get sick. Some Christians may well die of COVID-19. The Lord's providence, his way of calling his children home. The psalm isn't saying that these things don't happen in a fallen world. What they're saying is that they aren't random. They aren't meaningless. It's saying that they happen under the wise, merciful providence of God, who works out all of his purposes for us, even through suffering. Maybe, especially through suffering. The psalm is saying that these things won't destroy us. They won't remove us from God's presence and his plan and his purposes for our lives. They will not separate us from his love for us in Christ Jesus. So we can and we must trust him and the truths that we know about him, whatever a day may bring. When our times seem to be shifting under our feet, stand on those things that never shift, the truths that we know about God. So yes, wash your hands, don't touch your face, practice social distancing, take all reasonable precautions. Faith certainly doesn't preclude good sense and practical measures to look out for ourselves. We're confident that those things will help. But that's not where our ultimate confidence lies. In a world of threats, whether it's the hills or a little virus that's wreaking havoc in our world, our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So trust what you know about him. Trust him. Let's pray. Father, increase our faith. Grant us grace to trust in you, to rest in you. Lord Jesus, you said in this world we will have tribulations, and this certainly is one of them. But to take heart, you have overcome the world. Lord Jesus, we pray for that peace that you've promised to give to us, a peace that Philippians says surpasses all understanding. Father, we thank you that this world is yours. You rule over it. Father, we are confident of your mercy in it. Grow us in it. Help us, Lord, to grow in grace, to grow in our trust in you, our faith in you. Make us stronger believers through all of this. Lord, increase our compassion for one another, our longing for fellowship with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, our joy will be all the sweeter when we were able to come back together to worship physically together. But Father, we thank you. Even as we look at threats all around us, our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth, who has redeemed us in Christ. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.